My wife is in Kentucky. You never know how much they do for you, and you have to do everything yourself. It is good to be here. We're running a few minutes late. I'm sorry for that. We're going to be in chapter 11. This is going to be the next to the last lesson we have. There's only 12 chapters, and so we're going to be looking at chapter 11 this morning. Before we do that, shall we have a word of prayer? Holy Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this Lord's Day. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy love, Thy grace, and Thy mercy. We thank Thee for the rain that fell this night and this day, for all Thy blessings that they shower upon us day by day. Be with us as we go into this study this morning, Father. May everything we do and say be correct and right in Thy sight. We thank Thee for this Lord's Day, Lord, to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Thy Son. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen. It has really been an interesting study for me. I have really have gained quite a bit in. It's not the first time I've come to the book of Ecclesiastes, as I'm sure it's not the first time you've come to it. But hopefully, maybe we've got a little bit better understanding. Chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12 are really kind of a summation of all his investigations. He started out with the burning question, what is good for man they should do all the days of their life? And, of course, that's what he's been researching and looking at ever since. Let me find Ecclesiastes. The key points that he's going to be covering in chapter 11 basically is the giving of alms. And he spends quite a bit of time. A lot of these verses, even if you don't realize it when you read through them, are really talking about giving and helping those that are in need. He talks about diligence being necessary in your life, in the day-to-day life you live even. Prosperity is often preceded by adversity, and there will be a day of judgment. The last part, of course, is becoming more and more prevalent. Although he has stated it several times, we're coming to the grand conclusion, of course, which we all know, hear the whole matter, fear God, keep his commandments. And so he's coming to that point. And then in verse 1, he says, cast your bread upon the waters, and you shall find them after many days. Cast your bread upon the waters. You can think of that as a farmer who is sowing his rice seeds. Excuse me. And he casts those seeds out on muddy ground and water. The oxen trod the seeds into the mud and soil. They take sprout, and over time, he'll reap a bountiful harvest. It's that concept of casting your bread and letting God provide the increase, putting your faith and confidence in the Lord himself. Give alms to the poor, and it will be a seed sown in good ground, and God will bless you abundantly. If you will do the things God has asked you to do, then you will receive the blessing. In Hebrews 6, verse 10, he says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work of labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. When you do that which is right and proper, and you help those, especially those of the household of faith, then God's not unfaithful to remember these things. Hebrews 6:12 says that you be not slothful, but followers of them that through faith and patience inherit the promises. One of the themes through Scripture is the fact that we need to wait for God to deliver on his promises. We need to be patient. He says, not to be slothful. We are to be diligent in our efforts to live this life as we ought to live this life, and we should help those in need. And God expects us to do that in patience, knowing He has promised. And what has God promised? Eternal life. He's given us the big promise of all promises, eternal life. If you're faithful, if you will do the things I've commanded you to do. Romans 12, 11 through 13, he says, not slothful in business, fervent in prayer, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of saints, given to hospitality. What does it mean to be given to hospitality? Because that's one of the very qualifications of an elder. A bishop must be given to hospitality. What does it mean when he says we are to be given to hospitality?
Welcoming toward others.
Yeah.
Predisposed.
That's kind of hitting it on the head. It's not that he's talking about doing something. What he's talking about is being ready to do something, looking for opportunities, if you will, so that you don't have to be hit in the head with them. You're just naturally inclined to help people who are in need. It reminds me of when Lot was sitting at the gate in Sodom, and he saw the strangers coming, and he rose up to meet them, and invited them to his house. That type of anticipation and willingness to provide for strangers or for those in need is a characteristic that God expects us to develop in our Christian life. In verse 2, he says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for you know not what evil shall be upon the earth. Here again, he's talking about caring for those in need. Give to 7 or 8. Why? Because we don't know. The day I may need help, but tomorrow you may need help. And we have, as a nation, been a nation that honors this concept. When there's a tornado or a tsunami or whatever, what do the American people do? Well, they're rushing people to the scene of the disaster. Why? Well, because it's in our nature to be helpful. Well, it really should be much more so in the life of a Christian. Never fail to give a person you see in need when you have the opportunity and ability. Never turn your back on your fellow man. Galatians 6, 9 through 10, of course, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. That first statement's interesting to me because it speaks to fatigue. Be not weary. You know, sometimes we can get kind of, especially where there is a lot of need. When I go down to Belize and I see all the aggravation and suffering that people have to go through, it can cause you grief sometimes because you can't bring people up to what we would consider an American standard of living. That's not our aim, our purpose, or even a desirable thing, I suspect. But you can't get tired of doing good, and sometimes you can. He says, as you have opportunity. Opportunity. Who provides opportunity? God. God provides all the opportunity. As you go out and preach the gospel, as you go out and talk to your neighbors and friends, God will bring you opportunities to do good. The problem sometimes we have is, we got blinders on, and we don't always appreciate or see the opportunity God is bringing right in front of us. An opportunity is like a man knocking at the door. He knocks, but if you don't answer, he goes away. And when you realize, whoa, I should have opened the door, and you run and open the door, guess what? He's not there anymore. Opportunity comes, and it goes. If you take advantage of the opportunity, will determine if you're doing what God has expected you to do or not. 1 John says, but whoso has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? This concept of being benevolent and helpful, willing, having a disposition of serving your fellow man is an attribute that is very much godly. We need to have love one for the other. Jesus, all through his ministry, has said, and Jesus had compassion on them. He saw the man at the pool of Bethesda, been there 38 years, and he was moved with compassion. What does it mean to be moved with compassion? Well, it means that we have love. We empathize. We suffer with that individual. It says, you know, we should laugh with those that laugh, and we should weep with those that weep. We should have an attachment to other brethren and other people who are suffering. Psalm 112, verse 9. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, and his horn shall be exalted with honor. That's what God does. God disperses. He gives the rain to the good and to the just and unjust. He does all these things in this world under the sun because he loves mankind. He loves man's the creation. Verse 3, chapter 11, says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, and the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. Now that's a really important verse, I think, because it speaks about some very fundamental things. It shows that there is a finality to your conduct and to your life. He says, if the clouds be full of rain, then they empty themselves upon the earth. We'll look at that phrase first. We should be like clouds in our giving, in our benevolence, in our love for mankind. As the clouds pour out their blessings of water indifferently on the wheat field or on the desert, they give all their precious gift of water. God doesn't make us a judge of men. If the gift is used as you hope it will be used, that's good. But if it's spent on beer, that's between the man and God. And that's one of the things that my mother never could get through her mind. And at her old age, trust me, it is never going to get there. But she had a real earnest desire to help if the person really needed help and if he was really going to do with the money what he said he was going to do. And we've all had people come up and ask money of us. You know, I'm stuck in a bus station. I need money for a bus fare. I need gas. I need food. And it's our nature, because we're cynical people, to basically say, well, I don't know. You know, I can remember my mother when I was a younger man, as she goes down the road, you see the guys holding up their signs, I'm hungry, and you know. And she would say, if you got a job, you wouldn't be hungry. Bless her little heart. She was a good woman, but that is not the proper thing to have done. Why? Because it causes us to judge. Now, I grant you, when you see a young person standing out there on the road, apparently with nothing wrong with him, and he's hungry, you wonder, why don't he have a job? I mean, that's reasonable to wonder that. But what you don't know, and I used to use this analogy with me, when you see me, you didn't know, you wouldn't know I was sick. Now you probably would, but that dude really suffered. But they may have a heart condition, a lung condition. It could be any number of reasons why they're in the situation they're in. God doesn't want you to judge people. James talks about if a man comes into your assembly with gold rings, you put him into the best seats. But if a poor man comes in beggarly and dirty, you ask him to stand in the back. What are we doing? We're judging people. God hasn't given us that responsibility or job, and he expects us to help people indiscriminately. If a man says, I need help, we should help. That's the bottom line. It would be better to help 100 con men than to turn your back on one man really in need. Now that really needs to be our conscious attitude. I ain't saying we should give people money that we know is a drug addict, for example, and we know that what his shakes are because he's going through withdrawal and the money he's begging for is for. I ain't saying we need to be foolish or undiscerning, but I am saying we need to be careful that we don't judge people and that we're not willing, because underlying our unwillingness to help somebody is actually rooted in what? If you have a tendency to be really suspicious of the man in need, what does that speak to? You got to speak up on death as an old mule. Was it? Somebody said.
I said your occupation. Yeah. I was late.
I know. And that is the unfortunate part about some occupations, that because you deal with people of that class, if you will, and that's probably a judgment on my part that shouldn't be there either, but I understand if you deal with people constantly that's in and role where they're breaking the law and doing illegal things, then it becomes a whole lot more, you become more skeptical. But what it really speaks to is an underlying heart of covetousness. Jesus said, beware of covetousness. What's mine is mine. Now, I will share it with you if you really need it. But, see, giving to hospitality means that you're willing and anxious to disperse your goods to help other people. The last part of that verse says, and if the tree falls, there it shall be. That is a very interesting statement, an allusion that he gives. Because we all understand trees falling. You know, you go down the road, and there was a guy not too long ago that when we have one of these windstorms come through, that the tree fell on his car while he was in it. So you know, things like that happen. And where it falls, there it lays. Death is of no great distance from any of us. A tree falling is symbolic, if you will, of the tree dying. It's blown over, it's dead. No longer upright and living. Death is that close for every single person. We have only a short time to do good and to acquire a godly disposition, for there will be no chance after this life. There will be no chance after this life. And what did James say about your life? It is a vapor. What seems like we have is an eternity. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, he says, God has put eternity in our hearts. We all sit here knowing in our heart that, well, we're going to go to the sea breeze for lunch. We're going to go home and feed the dog. We're going to go to work tomorrow. It's just our nature to be always looking forward to time. But the facts are, time is not promised to anybody. 9:5 says, and the dead know not anything. Once you're dead, your life here is over. You know nothing. Neither have they any more reward. No more can you do good. All the opportunities that you have to do good are on this side of life. While you are alive. He says a living dog is better than a dead lion. Why? Because a dead lion can't do anything. It's dead. It's just an inanimate object at this point. If a man dies in the love of God, doing his will, or if he dies seeking his own good and following his own path, a tree leans toward the north. When it falls, remains to the north. If a tree that's leaning toward the south, when it falls, remains to the south. Whatever state a soul finds itself when it departs this life will be the same state it will be in when facing the judge of all eternity. At the point of your death, your life is sealed with what you've done, good or bad. It's done. You're finished. Opportunities are now finished. And so we need to make the best use of time we have. We need to be striving to provide for those who are in need, providing for that which is right, doing good, and developing a godly personality. In Peter, it says we add to our faith virtue, we add knowledge, we add temperance, we add patience, we add godliness. And one of the attributes of God is charity and love and benevolence for all men. Death refines nothing. Death purifies nothing. Cleanses us of no sin. Helps not at all to our glory. Death is just a door that you pass through. It opens and it closes, and when it closes, it's closed. And your life is ended. No tree leaning toward the south, when it falls, ever ends up to the north. The rich man was in Hades. And what did he want? He wanted Lazarus to go back to his family and tell them not to come to this place. Why? Because when he departed this life, he was leaning to the south. And to the south he went. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Jesus tells the parable of the shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. When does that happen? When is the scene that is portrayed by Christ in that parable take place? For millions of people, it takes place at the point they die. At death, a man's judgment is made. If you go to Tartarus, you're not going to ever end up in heaven. And if you go to paradise, you're not going to ever end up in hell. At the point of your death, your life is judged by God. Lazarus died and was taken to paradise. The rich man died and was sent to torment. The only people that will be judged at the last day, left or right, are those that are living at the time Jesus comes back. Then those that are living will be separated on the right and to the left. But your chance to make a difference is in this world. And when you pass this world, your fate is sealed. All trees eventually fall. Many times without warning. If a man could know when he was going to die, then he could prepare. Jesus told the parable. If a man knew when his house was going to be broken into, he'd watch so it wouldn't be destroyed. If you knew that your day to die was tomorrow, there'd be a whole lot more people hearing worship. There'd be a whole lot more people wanting to find out what God required. But you don't have that luxury of knowing. In far too many cases, it happens just like the tree. It falls without any kind of warning whatsoever. And Solomon's been telling us that all through the book. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he repeats himself time after time on the key points that he really wants you to take home with you. Chapter 3, 2, a man should rejoice and do good. 5, 7, man should fear God. 7, 18, he that fears God shall come forth of them all. 8, 12, it shall be well with them that fear God. Pretty much a recurring emphasis on two things, doing good and fearing God. All the other stuff you do is vanity and really useless to you in the big picture. Then in verse 4, chapter 11, he says, and he that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. Talks about a man who is a very careful man. A man who wants to analyze every detail before he makes a decision. Wants to have all the facts clearly in his head before he does any action. If a man is overly careful of the wind conditions and waits for the wind to die down or to change directions, he will likely lose the seed time and not ever sow a seed. A man whose fields are ripe with grain and he worries about the clouds, it may not be a good day, it may rain on us, will likely lose the harvest. We should not be overly anxious or overly careful with every decision you make. You need to have faith in God. So what's the point? The Apostle Paul tells you the point. As you therefore have opportunity, don't let it slip by. Don't let it go past. And I have told this before, but it is the perfect analogy. In Honduras, I had a man with no legs pull up my shirt wanting a nickel. And I walked right past him. No, it couldn't be bothered. Till I got about 10 feet down and realized, what kind of idiot are you? So I turned around to go back to give him the nickel. And he wasn't there. I looked everywhere for that man. He was gone. You cannot ever get opportunities back. Opportunity knocks at your door and then it leaves. And you can wish all you want to that you'd done something. I should have. I would have. I wish I had. And I don't care if you help 100 people. The next 100 people that ask you for a nickel, you give them a dollar. Won't make up for the fact that you left that man without a nickel. You can't undo missed opportunities. They're gone. If you're waiting for just the right kind of man to help, or you spend so much time worrying if he really needs the help, and most often you will wait until the need is past, and you will say, see, it's all worked out all right. And you know you do that, see. I know it in my heart. I've done that, and I know we like to feel good about ourselves, so I didn't have to. But you know, Frank did. Everything worked out all right. Why? Well, because you know in your heart that you really should have helped the guy, but you didn't take the opportunity to do what you should. And equally true, although it's not the point of Ecclesiastes under the sun, but equally true is how often does the opportunity to teach someone the gospel come along while you scrutinize if they really are interested or they really would be willing to listen to you the opportunity passes by. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason, the hope that is in you with weakness and fear. We are to have a distribution of benevolence, not only for the things of this world, but certainly for the things of God. Because a poor man needs more than just money. You remember where Peter and John, I think it was, went to the temple, and the poor man says, "Give me some alms." And they said, "We have no money, but what we do have, we will give you." Why? Because what they really had and what we have is more precious than money. The ability to help somebody out of darkness into light. And God will bring opportunities to you, but if you don't take them, they're gone. And you can never get them back.
Word, that I guess suggestion, if you will, that speaking about God may raise questions in somebody's mind and open another door for another question, another comment. You get to go further from that. And a lot of times it's the sensitivity. Am I willing to speak in God's name and recognize that I'm just here because of His grace? I'm here by His grace to be an influence in this situation. When the door comes for me to put in a good word, grab it, take it, and see what God does with it, if it expands to other opportunities or not. If you never speak up, like you're saying, you'll never have that chance again. You've got to grab it.
And as you pointed out, sometimes you can plant a seed that you perceive didn't produce anything, and somebody else comes along and puts a little bit of water on it, and in time, that may flourish into an acceptance of the gospel and a soul being saved that you may never, ever even know about. But God knows, because God expects you to give. Like the clouds, you don't choose who you give the water to. Well, you don't choose the right person. You choose to do God's will. If a man could foresee and be assured of a reasonable weather for sowing and reaping, or a proper opportunity to do good, all else being equal, maybe it would be good to wait. Wait for that perfect time. But as these things are not in our power, nor within our compass of knowledge, we don't have the ability to foresee what's going to be tomorrow. We should take every opportunity for doing good and leave the issue of judging the man, I thought I corrected all these errors, but judging the man truly in need, indeed, to the divine providence of God. God knows men's hearts. And God, it says, verse 5, at the end of it says, "Even so thou knowest not the work of God." You don't know what God's big picture is. You're not privileged to see in that and understanding that. As with so many things in our natural world we can not know or understand, we should be content to leave it where it belongs in the providence of God. As you know not the way of the Spirit, he says, as you know not the way of the Spirit, verse 5, Jesus told Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound, but you cannot tell from where it came or where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." You can't know the way of the Spirit. You can't understand. What he's really talking about is divine providence. That thing which God is doing in people's lives, you and I can't actually complete that. We can't even figure out the simpler things. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows quite well." You know, man sometimes gets to thinking he's pretty smart. Job kind of had that impression until God called him to task. And what he realizes is man really doesn't understand even the simplest things, let alone the deep things that are in God's providence. Romans 11:33, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And in chapter 7, he says, consider the work of God. Who can make that straight which he has made crooked? God is working his wonder. God is working his providential will. And as Jesus taught him to pray, he says, let thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God's will be accomplished in this world. And we're not supposed to be wise enough to see the end of the thing before it gets here. And then verse 6, he says,
get an opportunity, man, should I not? If I give him something, he just may use it for drugs, or he may use it for alcohol, or for this or that. That's in God's hands, as to what he does with it. God presented me an opportunity to help. If I interact with him and go, I can rationalize all kinds of things, instead of saying, hey, this is an opportunity to put in good in God's name. Should I grab it, or should I not? I don't know the end. God does. God knows what that situation is there. So I've got to entrust that person, at least in my mind, to God's hand, and do what God speaks to my heart to do. And then God will deal with the person from there. But if God's spirit, if you will, is moving within me to interact and to do something, and I blow it off, is that quenching the spirit? And I've therefore just, God's trying to move me to do something, and I blow, I don't want to trust you in faith, God. No, that puts me in too much danger. It puts me in too much, this or that or something, and therefore I'm not going to do it.
Well, it goes back to the fact, and it's our nature to judge, and it's one of the things we need to guard against, because we don't have the facts. We don't have all the situation. We don't know men's hearts. No man knows the thing of man except the spirit that is in him. And yet sometimes we tend to judge people based on our perception. And our perception may be right, but many times it's not. In the morning it says, sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you know not whether which shall prosper, good or evil, or they should both be alike. James tells us, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. This man's living under the sun in a state of present knowledge, but absolutely no future knowledge of anything. You know not what shall be tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. What you ought to say, if the Lord wills, understanding that God's providence is at play in everything that we do in our world. We shall live and do this or that. You're boasting, all such rejoicing, it says, is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him is sin. When you see someone in need and you do not help, what Jody Reed did was sin, in that he did not help the man who asked for help. If you know to do good and do not do it, opportunity knocked and you said, not now, I'm busy. Not a good thing to do. Remember that tree? If it falls to the south, you're not going to end up north. Philippians 4:6 said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication give thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Underlying all this is a deep-seated faith in God. Why do you need to be anxious about your sowing and reaping? You don't know if it's going to be good or not. You don't know what the weather's going to do tomorrow, even though they've got a lot of sophisticated equipment now that can kind of help us predict things pretty much in the weather, at least for the short day or two. But I've seen those people mess that up as well, because it's not something that's in our power to control. Weather's going to be the weather that God has called for, irrespective if we understand it or not. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that is in need. When you think back in Matthew's account where Jesus is talking about the judgment scene, think about the things that Jesus said you did for me. It wasn't, you preached 18 years in the church. No, it was you gave me a cup of water. You visited me when I was sick. Things that everybody can do. And yet, so many don't. They just let the opportunity go by. Verse 7, our time's almost up. Truly the light is sweet, and the pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. What is that talking about? Truly the light is sweet, and it's a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. What's that tell you? What is this subject being discussed? Is it talking about the sun? Terry? You're not committed yourself. What is this? What do you think? He's talking about life. Life. Life is a precious thing. Life is a wonderful gift from God, the Creator. And one should rejoice and praise God for every day they're permitted to get up and see another beautiful day. We were blessed this morning in that we got an opportunity again to see the sun. Lots of folks didn't get up this morning. They didn't get that opportunity. It's a beautiful thing, it says. It's truly light is sweet and pleasant to the eyes. And that is the bit. We will finish up the entire study quickly next week. Any questions, any comments, any more importantly, does anybody disagree with anything we said?
I have something to say.
Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
Also, money's been our constant example this class, which I understand, but keep in mind, we don't all have money to pass out, so we have to have the forethought to think. I personally, based on my career, the things that I know will not pass out money to the homeless, but I do keep a bottle of water in my car, crackers, that sort of thing, to be able to hand out. Have forethought to think, forethought to plan to help, and whatever's going to keep your heart right. If your heart right is not right in the giving, then there's no point in it, really. So you have to think through and process.
Well, of course, made.
Your heart right, yeah. What's going to be helpful, what's going to keep you safe in your giving, and set yourself up to be able to do it.
And although, yeah, and you're right. I don't want to, sometimes it does get inferred that what we always talk about is money. It's not really always money. Sometimes giving is like a drunk glass of water. Or providing a helping hand, giving a person a ride. There's all types of things that we do. Money is just a thing, it's easy to grasp the concept. But you're right. And not only that, but everybody is judged according to what they do. God judges your heart and your intent. He's the one that you give answer to. Appreciate all the comments, and I'm really excited about next week. It is my last week. Okay, folks, day's yours.